So I'm not ignoring you, Galen, if I get focused over here. So, well, I can focus on you. You can you're good. Somebody else will come in. Okay. That's far enough. All right. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Let's go ahead and take a few moments and get ourselves ready to look into God's Word and consider it for our lives. Let us pray. Father, we're so blessed and honored and privileged to be able to look into Your Word. What an amazing thing that You have left for us, Your Word written down, so that we can look into it at any time and we can seek and find Your will. You've told us that if we will indeed seek You with all of our heart, we will find You. So, Father, we know that the revelation of Yourself, the primary one, is found in the written Word. So we pray for a part of that revelation today, that we might indeed grow. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. And we have seen fellowship with God last week. 1 John 1, the first four verses. And we took a look at the introduction, the outline, what all was involved. And we see that this entire book is a book of fellowship. Then what we're looking at now is fellowship and confession, and that's verses 5 through 10. I don't know if we'll get through all of the verses on this today or not, but this is an amazing section. Most of us are familiar with 1 John 1, 9, which says, if we confess our sins. All right, so that's good. We're going to take a look at it in context. The book was written about 85 A.D. You might remember it's the last set of epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, that were written before the book of Revelation that closed out the canon of Scripture. The Gospel of John, they guesstimate, was written about 80 before these three epistles were written. And John picks up the thought process in the Gospel of John, that God is God, He's always been. And He brings this into this letter. Now, it's important when we're looking at letters like this, it says, if we, identifying the we. He is in agreement with the apostles. He is there with believers. So He is talking about and to believers. That's what He's talking about. It's not an epistle designed to evangelize, although it will do that if we just listen. Fellowship and confession. Now, we have seen the first four verses. In verse 5, the expanded and literal translation, it says, and this is the message that we have heard. It's a perfect tense again. I mentioned that last week, 1 John is the simplest Greek in the New Testament. When they finally teach you the alphabet and they teach you the parts of speech, the first actual exegesis that you do normally and frequently is 1 John, because it's some of the simplest Greek in the New Testament. Doesn't mean it's real simple theologically. It doesn't mean that everything is easy to understand. In fact, there's a few verses in here that are quite difficult. And if you don't have the rest of the New Testament, you're not going to figure them out. But it says, this is the message that we have heard, and it's a perfect tense. And it means that He's heard with lasting results. We've heard it, we'll never forget it. We have heard. Who? The apostles heard it from Him. Okay? They heard it from Him and announce to you. And that's the plural, to all y'all. To all of you, I cleaned it up a little bit, that God is light. The God is light. Not those other things out there that call themselves gods. Not the things that men proclaim and profess to be gods. But there is one and only God, and He is the one that is light. He sets up an equation here. The word is Imi. It's a present tense. So He keeps on being light. The God is or keeps on being light. And in him there is no darkness at all. There's a different word order there. It says literally, and darkness in him does not exist at all. It's the most absolute way you can make a statement. This is doctrine 101. This is where true doctrine comes from. It is where healthy doctrine comes from. See, John understood and he believed the message, the Lord's message about himself. What did Jesus say about himself? First of all, he is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. John chapter 1. What did he say in John 8:12? Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. And in John 9, verse 5, he says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. That's one of the wonderful I ams, these declarative statements that are recorded in the Gospel of John. Ego eimi, as the Greek says, I myself am. And it's basically saying to the exclusion of all others, I am the light of the world. The light of the world is found in Jesus Christ, who is God. Okay? He's not a man that became God. He is God that became man. And that's where this is where part of that theology comes from. It's documented in other places, Colossians 1, John 1. There's more than one witness to this, but this is making a propositional truth that God is light. The statement stresses not just his physical manifestation, but the visibility and illumination of himself to his creation. He is light, so he is visible, he can be seen, he lets things be seen, and it's saying that he is not just present, but it tells us who he is, what he came and what he did. John 1, verse 5, talks about the light of the world, and he was the light of the world himself. Now, light, we know, can be seen, light can be felt. I got to thinking about this, and I thought, you know, you can't, our light we can turn off and on with a light switch. Okay? Can't do that with the sun. Better hope nobody does. Okay? But we can actually turn the light off inside of us with a light switch. We can turn, we're not going to turn God off so he doesn't exist anymore. He's still going to exist. But sin will turn the light off on the inside, so we can't really see where we are going. It emphasizes, when you start looking at the word light, it emphasizes his glory. He's bathed in unapproachable light. It emphasizes his splendor. It emphasizes truthfulness. It emphasizes purity. If you start doing a word study on light, you're going to find out that that's what it does. That's what light does. Talks about. Light can also be felt, and light empowers. So it emphasizes his empowering activity. If there is no God, there is no life. With God, life exists because he empowers life. He enables man to walk in the light because we can't walk in the light by ourselves. We can try to. We can try and find it, but spiritually we cannot walk in the light by ourselves. And he embodies the example behind the command to walk in the light. When we find those phrases, walk in the light, saying walk in the shadow of Jesus Christ, let him indeed be our light. Now, some things that John is going to teach us in this epistle. And this next point in your summary there is very important. It is impossible to walk in the light and in the darkness at the same time. Can't do it. And so turn to 1 John 2:8. You should already be there. 1 John 2:8. First John 2:8 says, on the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, the true light's already shining. The one who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light. There's no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light and darkness?" Okay, you're not going to be walking in the darkness and actually having fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't walk in the light and the darkness at the same time. John 1:5, as he was the light of the world, and he says, "And the darkness did not comprehend it," is what your English version says. But literally, the Greek says, "The darkness did not overpower it." Okay, Jesus is the light of the world, and yeah, he went to a cross and he died, but the darkness did not win the war. Now, faith at work, associated with this theological truth, that God is light, that Jesus is light, allows us to reflect His light. When Jesus speaks in Matthew 5, we've been talking about it, verse 14, He says, "You are the light of the world." He says, "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp, put it under a peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So when you take this theological truth that God is light and there does not exist darkness in Him at all, and you apply that through good works, see, good works has a role in the Christian life, you apply that, it lets us reflect His light. He's the light, we're not. So if He says, "You are the light of the world," you're reflecting His light. And that's what we are called to do. Healthy doctrine begins with theological truth. It begins with theological truth. Now, when people do away with the Scriptures, the totality of the Scriptures is the inspired Word of God, they don't know what's theological truth and what's not. What they believe to be theological truth is subjective in its approach, and it's what they will accept as theological truth. This is a propositional statement. God is light. There's no darkness in Him at all. He's not the literal property of light, or we could turn Him off and on. But by analogy, He is light. He illumines. He illumines the darkness. He lets us know what sin is in context. And He shows us how to walk in it by setting the example of doing that. Now, verse 6. His situation, first situation, failure to apply that truth about the fact that God is light and there's no darkness in Him. And now he says, if we say, it's a subjunctive, it's not going to say we are going to say it. It says it's a potential. We could say this, if we who? Again, we believers might say, or may say, that we have fellowship. Literally, this is the present tense, and it says that we are having, it's something we've got right now, and we are having this koinonia. We are having this sharing. We are having this fellowship. If we may say that we are having fellowship with Him, i.e. right now, and maybe, potential, another subjunctive, peripateo means to walk around. Okay, it's a lifestyle. When you find that word, it's a lifestyle. We're maybe walking around in the darkness. We are lying. That is a present tense. He's saying if this condition exists, okay, that's what the Greek is telling us. If we are saying that we have fellowship with Him and we are walking in the darkness, while we are saying that and walking in the darkness, we're lying. Doesn't happen. He says, and do not practice. And that's the present tense as well. Same thing. We're not practicing the truth. The truth is that light and darkness are absolutes. They don't coexist. Now what he's saying here is that actions, this walking in the light versus walking in the darkness, actions speak louder than words or misguided attitudes. That's what he's saying right here. He bluntly states that whoever claims to be doing both is just lying. That's what he said. Pseudomai is the word. Pseudo means lying or false. So in context, to walk in darkness is to pursue a sinful course of action that functions by the world's standards. And that's what he's going to expand on. A typical Jew, give you the bottom line, expand it. He's going to expand on it in chapter 2, 3, and 4. That's what he does with this passage. So it's to pursue a sinful course of action that functions by the world standards. So to walk in the light is to pursue a righteous course of action that functions by the Lord's standards. See, the Lord's standards involve morality. It involves the principles of one another, applying those. It involves all the factors of love to walk in the light. It's not just the study of the Word of God, it's the living of the Word of God. That's walking in the light. Walking is that action. So it's not just the intake of God's Word, it's the exhale of God's Word. It's not just knowing what it says, but letting your life be changed by it so that we may walk in the light. Light, God is light, so if God is light, light is going to reveal the essence of God, right? You know, walk in the light. He's what? Sovereign. We know the 10 attributes. Is he the Lord of your life? Is he the King of Kings? Do you submit to his plan? Recognize his plan? Honor his plan? Honor his timing? We often get out of whack on the timing end of it, don't we? Righteousness is his standards, not the world's. Justice is tempered with grace. That's who God is. He is eternal life. Are we seeking to save ourselves? I mean, his essence is light. And just the study of his essence will teach us a lot about how to live the Christian life. A lifestyle of darkness is carnality because it's anti-authority. And 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, keep aloof from every brother that leads an unruly life." That's one that is totally anti-authority, not recognizing newly established authorities. He says, "And not according to the tradition that you receive from us." We're supposed to warn our brothers who are walking in the darkness. From 2 Thessalonians 3:14. It says, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man. Do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. But do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So we're supposed to warn our brothers who are walking in darkness. But those who profess fellowship with the Lord while they're walking in darkness are deceived. James 1:22 says, "Prove yourself to be a doer of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves." Throughout the course of history, people have claimed that the Christian life is all about knowledge and what you know. That's the Gnostics. That's in part who John is writing this to, hopefully trying to get them to make some adjustments in their life. It's all about knowledge. And an example would be using the confession of sin coming up in verse 9 as a license to sin. Okay? They have the knowledge. Okay? They're a hearer of the word. But they think it doesn't matter in their life how they live. They're not a doer of the word. They're walking in the darkness. That's what John's dealing with here. Our lifestyle is to be an expression of our faith. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, when the model church is being talked about, and Paul says, we know your work of faith is what he said. Your work of faith. Your faith is not in your works. Your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we do works because of that. It's not to gain salvation. I don't think it's even to gain blessings, so much as it is to say thank you to the living God for what you have done for us. Now, first situation, failure to apply. Those who walk in the darkness are not examples of Jesus Christ. Those who walk in the darkness are not examples of Jesus Christ. He is the light. He brought it. He lived it. And He carried it. So that anybody that would look at Him honestly would be able to see it. Now the first situation that He gives is failure to apply the truth. The second situation is the application of it. And this is verse 7. Now, this is a verse that got left out of a lot of our upbringing. Okay? We focused on 1 John 1:9 to the exclusion of 1 John 1:7. Now, these are important verses. Because if you'll notice, if you'll just take a quick look about cleansing, you'll find it in verse 7, and you'll find it in verse 9 as well. It's in both verses. So both of them play a role in cleansing. What role do they play? Okay? If we may walk again, it's a subjunctive, says that there is the possibility. Okay? It's going to be a decision. Are you going to walk in the light, not walk in the light? If we may walk in the light as He Himself is in the light. The word as there means in a similar manner to. Okay, because we're not Him. We're going to have mistakes, we're going to have faults, we're going to commit sins. But He has the stand, as He Himself is the light, we're seeking to follow His example. His example, we want sin gone from our life. Okay, His example is that we're going to be unselfish, humble, sacrificial. We're going to follow His example. If we may walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship. Now this is a present tense of echo. Echo is the word to have, but the present tense says we have it right now. We're walking in the light. Okay? As He is in the light, we possess it. It is ours. Might not recognize it, might not realize it, but it's a possession that we have. It's just like sometimes you might have a treasure, you know, in your back pocket. Maybe you put a $20 bill in there back in high school and forgot about it and got your britches out to see if they'd fit, and there was that thing. You had it all along, but you just didn't know that you had it. It says, with one another. Now, the first four verses talked about fellowship with God. This word is allelo. It's a word we've talked about a lot, a word we've just recently looked at. It's one another of the same kind. Okay? Now, we are not of the same kind as God. This is talking about a fellowship between brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we expand it out, it's even a fellowship that is possible with other human beings. The word is used to define one another of the same kind, referring to human beings. He says, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, present tense, is cleansing us. Verse 9 is an aorist tense, point in time. This is a process, okay, that happens when? As we are walking in the light. While we are walking, if we may walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we are having, as long as we are walking in this light, then we possess a fellowship with Him. And while we possess this fellowship with Him, there is a cleansing that is going on in our life. Okay? It's the kind of cleansing that David asked for and prayed for. Cleanses us from all sin. Now, alignment with the Lord's standards is the basis of walking in the light. We cannot walk in the light if we're walking in sin. He's already said that, verse 6. Okay? But he says, now if we walk in the light, we align with the Lord's standards. We recognize His sovereignty, His righteousness, His justice, His eternal life, and His love, and His omniscience. We recognize those things are part of it, and we're living our life for an audience of one. The potential exists for this to happen. Some people say, I can never do it. I can never do this. I can never accomplish it. It says, if we may walk. That subjunctive denotes a potential. It says a potential's there. Can be. It should be done out of love for Him. Not just duty. Not out of a strict adherence. If we can't do it any other way, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So love and obedience go together. Some people obey, like maintain a moral life, out of duty. Okay? Others take it to the mature level. See, the immature, adolescent level has said, if I do it, I get a whipping. I ain't going to do it. Okay? I'm going to do it out of duty. Okay? Because I know the pain's going to be too great. If not now, somewhere down the line. That's doing things out of duty. That's the way teenagers think. What's the penalty? Okay? If I get caught. Okay? And that's the way adolescent believers think. How much can I get away with before I get in trouble? When it's done out of love, though, it's a whole different picture. Okay? The Lord has done this because it is the best thing available for me. He loved me. And if I love Him back, I'm going to do it out of love. So, here is the way it should be done. The natural result when we do this will be a love for one another. If we do this out of love for God, walk in the light, adjust ourselves, change to His standards, we're going to have a fellowship with one another. And it's going to get closer. That is what it's going to do. It's going to work in a marriage. It's going to work in a family. It is going to work in a church. And He said, if you learn to love one another, then everybody will know you're my disciples. One of the greatest evangelistic tools, the greatest given to man. Now, the Gnostic heresy, what John is writing this to contradict, boasted of knowledge and communion with God, but placed no value on fellowship with other Christians. And they had no place in their theology for emotions. Emotions are of the world, and therefore they're evil. Oh, John's writing this to counter that. Our Christian walk is essential to fellowship with God. There are people who walk in the darkness except whenever they come in the church. And then they confess their sins and they want to get it all back together so they can. That's not walking, that's sitting in the light, isn't it? Because there is a guarantee if you confess your sins, He will forgive you those sins. Okay? Cleanse you from all unrighteousness that point in time. But you walk back out the door and enter right back into an attitude of sin. It's all about me. Okay, that's an attitude of sin. Do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit. That's an attitude. You walk out the door, and right away your attitude goes to sin. Your speech goes to tearing everybody apart that doesn't agree with you. And your actions are an aloof, I don't care attitude. You've walked right out into the darkness again. So, one, that makes a person a hearer of the Word, but not a doer of the Word. And James 1:22 says that person's deceiving themselves. It's not the Christian life. And yet that's where some churches function. 1 John 2:9 makes this very clear. It says, the one who says he is in the light and hates his brothers in the darkness till now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light. There's no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Our Christian walk is essential to fellowship with God, extended over any period of time. For ongoing fellowship, a change of lifestyle might be necessary. And this is where a lot of people get all bent out of shape. How did you come to Christ? Do you have to change anything? Just your mind. To get saved, what did you have to change? Just your mind about who Jesus Christ is. And some people think, well, that's just the Christian life, isn't it? I can go ahead and be old despicable me in the process and not make any other changes. But that's not what it says. A change of lifestyle might be necessary, or otherwise you're walking in the darkness. And you're not going to have fellowship if you're walking in the darkness. It's just not going to happen. Some people use this change of lifestyle to push people through fear. Not the way a shepherd does things. A shepherd leads. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Those who go on sinning willfully after receiving a knowledge of the truth no longer have the game of the Levitical offerings as the sacrifice for sins. Can't play that game anymore because they're all gone. We substituted some things, though, for that game. Some people use this to promote various legalisms when they start talking about the importance of a change of lifestyle. Galatians 5:13 says, "Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Every sin committed was paid for by our Lord on the cross except blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. In context, chapter 2, verse 1 says, "He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for those of the whole world." That's unlimited atonement. That is one of the propositional statements of theological truth. And it's unlimited atonement. You can play games with it all you want to. People have tried to make it limited for thousands of years, literally. And track that all the way back to Augustine, 3rd, 4th century A.D. And they try to make it limited, but no. That's a statement of fact you just don't mess with. To try and make it limited usually leads to elitism and all other kinds of things. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's job is to reveal Jesus Christ. And if you refuse to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've called the Holy Spirit a liar. Every unbeliever has blasphemed the Holy Spirit until they believed. Those who go all the way to physical death, that's the sin. The ongoing, never confessed, never repented of, never changed the mind, never faith placed in Jesus Christ, that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The believer's walk is a purification process. The verses you're familiar with, 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren." Purification involves a love transformation, doesn't it? "You have purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart." 1 Peter 1:22. Now, if you're still in 1 John, just turn over to chapter 3. Because these things, see, are going to be expanded. These propositional statements he's going to expand throughout this book. 1 John 3, verse 1. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us." John starts applying things. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God." Whoa. See, in verse 8 and verse 10, he's going to establish a sin nature. He's going to establish personal sin. And God doesn't love sin. But see, just stop and think about it. Ponder it is what he's saying in chapter 3. That we should be called children of God. And such we are. See, it's not just that we're called that, because sometimes you can be called things that you're not. John says, we are. He says, "For this reason the world does not know us." because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Think about that. Because this is one of the key verses when people start saying, what's it going to be like in heaven? What's my body going to be like? What's it going to look like? How's it going to function? Can I go through walls? We shall be like him. Why? His reasoning here. Because we shall see him just as he is. He dwells in unapproachable light. We're not going to be able to see him unless our body is changed. This body cannot handle the unveiled glory of Jesus Christ. He had to veil it. He veiled it just like Moses veiled his head when he came down from the mountain after getting a glimpse of God. And the children of God said, put a bag over it, Moses. And he did, because they couldn't stand to look on his face. What happened at the first advent when Jesus came? He was veiled. He looked just like any other man, but was so different. He says, we shall see him as he is. Now, everyone who has this hope fixed on him, see that next one? Purifies himself. Purifies himself. Now, we're going to be in a process of cleansing if we walk in the light, 1 John 1:7. If we confess our sins, faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us, same word, from all unrighteousness. We can hook back in, get back in fellowship with him, have a starting point for what? Purification. The purification happens as we walk in the light. We walk in the darkness, we're still defiled. We walk in the light, the purification process goes on, and we get to understand ourselves better, God's word better. Just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Now, intimate fellowship involves a cleansing process. It's a process. And we've talked about the process before. Talked about it in different ways multiple times. The Papa Prayer. The Papa Prayer. We talked about that back several months ago. Papa Prayer means what? Present yourself in front of him, the P. You're what? A priest to God. Present your body a living holy sacrifice. It means you come in front of him. You present yourself to him. You present yourself to his word. You learn what his word wants. You learn what is pleasing in the sight of God. That's the P. You come in front of him and say, Father, show me where I need to adjust. That's the A. Adjust. That's part of the cleansing process. You say, Father, my arrogance is off the scale today. Or, Father, show me when my confidence shades to arrogance. Show me. Please. Because confidence is hope, and that's good. Arrogance is sin, and that's not. A lot of people think they appear to have it all together. But the arrogance level is such a thing, they're walking in darkness. How can you walk through this life arrogantly and walk in the light? When it's a total antithesis to the humility of Jesus Christ. But they can look good. Pharisees looked good, didn't they? Stood around in their long robes. They had all their different ways of pleasing God to do that. And Jesus got on them worse than anybody else. Why? They were arrogant. They were legalistic. They made up their own laws. They tried to impose them on everybody else. When they didn't like them, they found a way to excuse themselves from them, but they still wanted to keep you enslaved. Present yourself in front of Him regularly. Wake up every morning. Pray Romans 12, 1 through 3. If you don't know what it is, look it up. Memorize it. Make it a part of you. Because Paul said, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by... You can look it up. Why? Each man is not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Verse 3. We lay ourselves in front of Him and say, Lord, help me adjust. Present, adjust, purify. That's the Papa prayer. Don't think you've arrived. Matthew 5:48, where we're going to end up dispensational transitions with, is a tough verse. Anytime we think we got it all, be ye perfect as your Heavenly Father's perfect. We've always got room for purification. Why was David a man after God's own heart? I think it's because he went right here, wash me, cleanse me, see if there's any evil way in me. Mash me. Do what you got to do so that I might be purified, so that I can come into your presence with intimacy. People wonder why they're not intimate or close with God, and they're hauling around a load of arrogance. They're hauling around a load of attitude. They run people down with their lips instead of building them up. Build up one another, encourage one another. Consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. An approach. Come back in. Go into the throne room. Papa. See, that is a child that goes to their father and says, help me grow. That's where we ought to be. If we like everything in our life and love all of our own sins because they're familiar, the intimacy that God offers that we should seek is going to be ever elusive. We'll never get it. Intimate fellowship is a cleansing process, and it's a lifelong one. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, for your goodness and grace, for your just the gift of your righteousness, the invitation into your throne room, the guarantee of eternity, not because of who we are, because of who you are, not because of what we have done, but because of what you have done. We thank you, Father. We know one day we will be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. What a joyous day that will be. Let us purify ourselves to come into your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.